Hi, for everybody who's joining us online, and maybe if you're new here today, my name is Pastor Andrew, and I'm honored to bring to us the Word of God. Well, last week, Pastor Kim Yong, okay, I must say his name because I've known him for so many years, so I just call him Kim or Yong or A. But Pastor Kim Yong was, he started off our series on Haggai, and I thought it's such a wonderful sermon. Right, what do you all think? Do you all think it was a good sermon? Yes. Oh, so what was it about? What, laughing? Cannot give up so fast. No. It was a wonderful sermon where Pastor Kim brought us through how we can come to fear and obey the Lord, to consider our ways and the ways of our hearts, to consider the ways of God, and then to behold the majesty and sovereignty of our Lord who controls everything. And finally, to fear and obey Him. I thought it was such a wonderful sermon. In fact, just as I'm just going through the points now, my heart is blessed. And I think we just closed the service, right? So let me pray for us to close. No, I'm just kidding. And I'm kidding because every one of us has experienced that moment where we meet with God. Correct? Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Every one of us who have seen God face to face, so to speak, at some point in our life, where we beheld the majesty and sovereignty of God, and we were inspired to do something great or even grand for God, like maybe giving our lives to Jesus, like maybe going for baptism, or maybe taking up some great endeavor that the Lord put in our hearts, going on missions, you know, like Pastor Vijay over there, 10 years in India, right? Building a church. Something great and grand. But how many of us, equally as many of us know, that doesn't last forever. The initial inspiration and revelation of God in our lives only takes us so far. In fact, maybe you experience this great sermon on Sunday and that takes you out for 7 months or 7 weeks or maybe 7 hours. When you go back home, you argue with your wife about why she cannot choose lunch. And then your zeal, your faith, your conviction is all sapped away. And of course, I'm preaching to the choir in a sense, but I'm also preaching to myself because I also experience such things. Right, in China, I did many things, evangelize every day, you know, meet strangers, give alms and all these sort of things. But one of the habits that I did in China was that I love to walk. So I'd stop like 3, 4, 5, sometimes even don't take the bus, and just walk home. Why? Because as I was walking, you would have many opportunities. First, you have the opportunity to pray. Right? As I walk, I'll think, okay, so I was brought up Kus, pretty much the previous generation. So always prayer walk. I'll pray for that guy, pray for the guy selling the idols. Oh Lord, may he sell your cross one day. You know, all these sort of things. And then as I'm walking and prayer walking, so I would pay attention to the people along the road. I'll see beggars on the street. I'll give them, you know, 20 yuan or something like that. Or I'll see people who are sick or in need of help. And I'll help them and maybe even pray for them, right? Just pay attention to everything around you and bring the love of God wherever you are walking. And so I thought, that's a good habit. I would love to bring that back to Singapore. And I did, right? I came back to Singapore and I was like, okay, I'm going to walk everywhere. But the first thing I realized, wow, so hot. So hot. I tell you, I think the devil was testing me also because when I came back to Singapore that time, it was searing hot. It was June and it was like, whoa, you can feel like, what is that sound? It's my skin is sizzling. You know, so it's like, never mind, continue on. But then every time I do that, my mom would say, why don't you just take the car? Right, then the first time I was like, devil, get behind me, devil. Right. Then the second time, mom, why don't you just take the car? It's like, no, thank you, mom. And then the third time, why don't you just take the car? Mom, where are the keys? And so I blame my mom for my current condition. But I said this yesterday, but my mom is here, so I must say something nice. And that is that because I got the car, I managed to get my wife, right? Because which woman want to walk along with a scrub all the way home, right? So praise the Lord. Thank you, mom. I enjoy you because of you. But you get what I mean. God inspires us to do something, right? Much like Haggai 1, where he inspired the children of Israel to start building the temple. But invariably, obstacles, difficulties, even the challenges of our own heart begin to sap away at our strength, at our faith, at our conviction. And slowly by slowly, we set down the work of God. And I think our passage today is great because it shows that Haggai knew this. It's not that it's particularly good or bad. It's just the way of things. It's the way of life, right? The law of entropy or whatever, right? It's the way of things. But more so than Haggai, God knows. God knows that our hearts are weak, that our hands grow weak, that time takes its toll, and God cares. And God yearns to speak to us in these daily discouragements, in these discouragements and challenges of life. And this brings us to our text today, Haggai 2, verses 1 to 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, or you can listen and reflect as I read to us the Word of God. So once again, Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word which I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake the heaven, the heaven and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray for the sermon. May the words of my lips, O Lord, and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. The good thing about this text is that as we turn to our sermon today, this text breaks nicely into three pretty organized parts. First of all, verses 1 to 3, we see God yearning to talk to his people, knowing their discouragements. So he yearns to speak to us in our discouragements. Secondly, in the second section, verses 4 to 5, comes God's actual encouragement, where he encourages us to be strong in the Lord and continue to work. Because in the last section, section 3, verses 6 to 9, God is working with us. We are not working alone. Alongside our mortal hands, the divine hands of God are doing things far beyond our capacity to understand, not only understand, but far beyond our capacity to accomplish. God is doing something with us and for us as well. So, without further ado, let's go to the first section, verses where I'll read to us now, verses 1 and 2 again. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people." So you may be asking, how do you know, Pastor, that God is yearning to speak to his people? Well, throughout the whole of Haggai, from Haggai 1 up to now, God has commanded Haggai, go, you. So when you translate it from the Hebrew, it's pretty much, you must go and speak. It's as if a military commander is asking his kakia to go, right? He give him the message, you are the runner, you go deliver this message, right? And this is the same situation that happens here. God commands Haggai, I give you this message into your hand, go and preach or go and speak this word. But interestingly enough, quite different from Haggai 1, there is something attached to this command. And it's this Hebrew expression, is the best way to describe it, called na, right? And na is largely translated, wherever it is, especially behind a command, it is translated, I pray. Or maybe in our common parlance, please, would you please, right? This actually happens in Genesis when Abraham, if you recall, he goes to Egypt twice, right? And he asks Sarai, his wife, would you please tell everyone you are my sister? And this is the same na that comes from that, right? A command followed by na. Now, we think of God, of course, being a commander, right? He commands, hey guy, go and speak. Please. Or I pray. And that is a bit contradictory, right? A command followed by pleading. But what that communicates to us is a feeling. A feeling of God's urgency, of God's yearning to be received well by his people, of God yearning to speak to us. And today, God is yearning to speak to you. God is yearning to speak to you in your work for his kingdom. Would we turn our ears and listen to the Lord? But there is another thing in these two verses. And that is, this Pastor Gim actually brought this up last week, this repeated formula of go and speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. Go to speak to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And go and speak to all the people. Keep repeating. Right? What does this say? What does this tell us about God? This tells us that God is not yearning just to speak to Pastor Daniel. Of course, Pastor Daniel, very important, right? He basically leads our church. He's not saying that God just interested to speak to Pastor Kim Yong, who comes up on this pulpit and gives to us the word of God. No. God is not interested in just speaking to important people. He's interested in speaking to each and every one of us. Because go and speak to the important people, sure. But go also and speak to all the people. God doesn't just want to speak to leaders today. He wants to speak to all of us. Because the work of the kingdom is in every one of our hands. And which brings us to verse 3. Verse 3 is not exactly very encouraging. Verse 3 actually starts off saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Oh, not very encouraging, right? The first word come out is like, isn't this really nothing? But I find this to be actually quite comforting, right? Imagine that you have a particular discouragement in your life. And I know each one of us has that particular discouragement. And some days it just feels like, I have this expression, right, which I took from a comic book. Some days it feels like you're just a leaf being blown in the wind, and you cannot wait to just go and sleep, you know, and then forget the day and get the next day started. And what really I find comforting is like when I encounter moments like that in my life, maybe Kim Yong will come down and sit next to me, Or actually, I was just sitting over there, I remember, a few weeks ago, and I was feeling the exact same way. I was doing worship on Saturday. And Pastor Dan, he was walking by, and he looked at me, and he say, "Are you okay? I know you're not okay." Do you know how comforting that made me, how comforted it made me feel? It let me know that there was somebody out there, no matter whether they're high or low, that cared for me. They cared about how I was feeling in that moment. And this was exactly why God brought this discouragement to mind. He knew what was discouraging every one of His people. He knew as they were doing this work, they were thinking, what's the point? And that is what God wanted to bring to their attention. Not only did He yearn to speak to them encouragement, He wanted them to know, I don't just want you to work, I care for you. I know what is on your heart. And I'm here to speak my words to you, if we would listen. So are we willing to turn our ears to hear from God? Because He knows our discouragement. This brings us to section 2, the actual encouragement of the Lord. Verse 4 to 5, "Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." So, this came to me yesterday as I was thinking, as I was standing up here talking about it. Sometimes, you know, when you cannot do something, then somebody come to you and say, "Just do it!" Nike, then give you maybe a pair of Nike shoe, right? And it's not very helpful. And it sounds like precisely that's what's happening here. And to bring that more clearly to us, this week on Monday, I was at the gym with my trainer, and I had just gone through the whole program pretty smoothly. I was like, yes, I'm strong. Right? And I did this thing they call the finisher, which is they try and tire you out right at the end, make you sprint or do something crazy. And I came through it also, and I was like, I may look fat, but I am strong. Right. So, interestingly enough, my trainer obviously noticed this. Then she said, "Wow, you did so well. You know, let's go for some more. Let me double the weight." Then I was like, "Huh, the half weight already, no problem. Sure, double the weight, triple the weight, who cares, right?" Yeah, foolishness. So she doubled the weight, and it was a sled. So I tried to push it, and I was like, "Ooh!" I think I nearly got a stroke. Right, as I was moving, trying to move the thing, I was like, "Ooh!" I collapsed. Right, and what? And she's a great trainer, by the way. She knows how to push me. So she said, "Come on, Andrew, push harder." Then I was like, "Push harder? What do you mean?" Right, I push harder, I get heart attack. So after we managed to get through it eventually, right? She lowered the weight progressively and I got through it. But do you know what I mean? If sometimes it feels like when God says be strong, it is like, how to be strong? I'm already, you know, I'm at my wit's end. But that is not what God is saying here in verses 4 to 5. Why? Mainly because of verse 5, where God says, according to the word, be strong, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God was not asking His children, His people, He is not asking us to be strong in our own strength. He's not asking us to pump the iron, get the muscle. He's not asking us to do that. He's saying, I know you are weak. I know you cannot do it, but be strong in me, says the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Remember the Lord who did the impossible, who made a nation out of slaves, who toppled the great power of Egypt back then. I am with you, says the Lord. We are not to be strong in our own capabilities, in our own potential, in our own will, even our will to power. We are to be strong in the Lord. Because even when we are faithless, God is faithful. But of course, this doesn't just stop there, right? God is not, He's not telling us to be strong in Him so we feel better about ourselves. He's not saying, be strong, son. It's okay, you know, sayang. You'll feel better tomorrow. Like, don't get depressed. God is not saying that either. Because He says at the end, be strong, Zerubbabel, be strong, Joshua, be strong, all the people, and work. Right? And work. So, do you know when you need faith to work? When do you need faith to continue working? Simple answer. When the work sucks. When the work is so bad. When you do the work and you think, why am I doing this for? Right? When your boss asks you to take this computer from this place to this place, and then 2 hours later he say, why you move it there? And you say, boss, you asked me to move it. And he say, you take that from that place to where you took it from at the start. Pointless. Right? You need faith when work kind of sucks. When you don't see it working out. When you don't see the point. And here, it is important for us to realize how discouraging it was for the Israelites to be building the temple, right? First of all, they were using Jerusalem trees. As Pastor Kim pointed out, they had to go up the hill, not the hills of Lebanon, where the original timber came from, where the cedars are magnificent and beautiful. They had to go and grab the local trees and start building the pillars. Oh, first of all, their materials are really not so good, right? Just mud and sticks. Right? But not only that, let's say they build up the walls, they build the roof, everything pretty okay. They still have to decorate the interior. They still have to make the bowls of incense. They still have to build the pillars of bronze. They still have to build the sea of bronze. They still have to plate the whole thing with gold, right? For the temple to be of old, to be in serviceable condition. You know how much gold they had? Ezra 1 actually says how much gold was gathered for the work of the temple. And it is 61,000 drachmas. Right. What is that? I still didn't know. So I went to check it out. One drachma is 4.3 grams. Total, that's 262.3 kilograms of gold. Right. You can actually imagine it because you imagine how much gold that is. Do you know in Solomon's temple how much gold was required for all of the work of the temple? From 1 Kings chapters 4 to 13, if you collate all of it, it took 34 tons. 34 tons of gold. And much more than that of silver, and of bronze, it is actually the people weighing it out said, well, we give up. Beyond measure. That's what they said. In 2 Kings 25, when the invaders came and broke up all the bronze pillars, took the pomegranate, broke up the sea of bronze and took it home, they said it was without measure. So as an Israelite, when you're putting the brick on top of the brick, when you're putting the pillar in the ground, why are you doing it? Will you ever be able to complete the temple? You can't. That's just not enough. And worse than that, right? As Pastor Gim mentioned again in 1 Haggai, they didn't have enough to eat. They didn't have enough to drink. They didn't even have enough to clothe themselves and be warm. Even they sell the clothes off their back. Even they sell their children into slavery. They cannot afford the temple. So why build it? Why work on the kingdom of God in our workplace when it's so toxic, where our boss hates Jesus, where our friends make fun of us? Why work? In our relationships with our friends, maybe we have already broken those relationships. Maybe somehow we accidentally, whether by intent or by accident, we backstab somebody and they hate us now, whether it's our wives, whether it's our children, whether it's our parents, maybe even ex-wife, ex-husband. What's the point? Why work on our hearts when it's so difficult? Maybe not even not our fault. Maybe a loved one, someone we knew, passed away and we are shattered. Why work? But God is saying, believe, not in yourself, not in what you can achieve, because it's impossible for you. But you know what is impossible with man is possible with God. And he's saying, don't believe in yourself, believe in me. And of course, this brings us to the reason why God asks us to do that in verses 6 to 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. As we are working, even if we see the works of our hands, the work of our relationships, and the work of our hearts to be futile and useless, God is saying, tell you, son, you put the bricks on top of each other, and I will give you a temple. You put the pillar into the ground, and I will give you a house. But you have to work at it. You put in your work, I'll show you what I can do. That's what the Lord is saying to us. And in fact, this actually happened. And we have that account from Ezra 5, verses 5, 8, and 11. Actually, it's Ezra 5 pretty much the whole way down. But let me read these verses to you. Ezra 5, verse 5. Also, let the gold... This was a decree from Cyrus, the king. Right? He ruled over larger Persia, as well as the area where Judea would be, where Judea was at the moment, where the Israelites were at the moment. And he said, also let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, the temple, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple which is in Jerusalem and brought back to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Verse 8, moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes in the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. In a short while the Jews were building this, you know, brick and wood house, right, they were getting assailed from their neighbors. Tattenai, the governor of the whole region, not just Judea, but Judea's under him, he said, he threatened the Jews not to build this temple. In fact, he complained to the king and said, make them stop, right? The Jews had no power to resist Tattenai. They had no power to resist the satrap or the ruler of the region. They only had, who were they? They were a nation of exiles, perhaps even a nation enslaved. And they were just there in the most vulnerable position, trying to obey God, without any power of their own. But you don't need your own power when God is working on your behalf. And as we heard what I read, God did indeed shake the heavens and the earth. He made the king, he turned the heart of King Cyrus to decree not only that the gold and silver be returned to the temple, but that the enemies of Israel would pay out of their own pocket to build the house of God, to build the works of the Israelites' hands. And even more so than that, if any of their enemies were to change the edict or somehow, you know, break the rules, that the king, Cyrus, not even a believer, the king would decree that that person and their household be destroyed, that a timber from their house be taken out, they'd be hanged from it, and their whole family be eradicated. This is beyond the power of the Jews to accomplish. This is beyond the imagination of the Jews, the people of God, to have even thought about, just allow us to build a temple, can really. No. God, if we commit ourselves to the work of His kingdom, God is promising us that although we feel that our work may be futile, although we feel that we have not enough strength, we are not good enough to accomplish this great work, God, who is working with us, He will do something beyond even our ability to imagine. Do you want the kingdom of God to spring forth in your life? I know I do. And I tell you, I know how it can feel so futile sometimes, as if so such an uphill task, like pushing that sled that my trainer gave me. But what I know as well is that if I continue just to do what I can, God will show me what is indeed possible in His hands. Amen? So, to conclude this sermon, before I lead us in a time of response, God yearns to speak to us. He knows what is discouraging our hearts. He knows the difficulties of your life. And yet, God yearns to speak to you. He needs to tell you something. He yearns to encourage you. Be strong and work, even if the work looks useless and futile. Work. Why? Because in a short while still, He will move heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. And He will fill your work with what is desirable of all nations. And the kingdom of God, even with the little work that you put in, the kingdom of God will spring forth like rivers of living water. So, the challenge here then is, the Jews had their temple, right? They had a place where they could literally, in very funnily enough, concrete terms, build the house of God. What about us? This church looks pretty well constructed, right? The chairs are nice. David takes care of them. If you sit wrongly, Joanna will come and find you. We have given to the Lord as well, our money and our offerings. And we have been generous with our giving. Praise the Lord. This solid building is constructed. But yet, Paul tells us that there is a new temple. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's own. There is a temple, brothers and sisters, and it is us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And what we do the relationships we have, and the condition of our hearts. This is the work of the temple for each one of us individually. So I'm going to lead us in this short time where I will propose three areas which we start to respond to in our hearts. First, the work of your hands. As I mentioned earlier, is it impossible for you to bring the kingdom of God into your 9-to-5 job, or maybe 9-to-9 job, or 9-to-12 job, whatever it may be? Is your work culture so toxic it prevents you from doing that? Are you afraid of acting like the kingdom of God in that place? I want you to take some time, if that's you, say, Lord, I offer this up to you. Help me continue to work. Show me your glory in my workplace. Secondly, the work of our relationships with others. Maybe it's someone who has hurt you. Maybe it's somebody that you have all the right in the world to hate. Maybe it's somebody who you have lost contact with, maybe too lazy to touch base again. Maybe that person is even your relative. Would you like to see the kingdom of God blossom in that relationship? Then work. Do whatever you can. Drop a message, SMS. Pray for them even silently. You may think it's useless, but that's only if you're working alone. God is working with you. And lastly, the works of our hearts. You know, I'm well acquainted with sin. It is so difficult to change the desires of our hearts. It is so difficult and so easy to give in. And most days, it's a losing battle. True. But if you do what you can, God will show you what He can do. And maybe it's not even your fault. This is one thing I would like to say, because I know this season many of us have met up with sorrow. Maybe it's not even your fault. Maybe someone up and, you know, someone you love passed away, and that wound is so deep, beyond your ability to bridge. I tell you, would you hang on? Because as you hang on to that, as you hang on to yourself, as you hang on to hope, God will fulfill it. So in response, I'd like for us to rise. I think three of these areas, they cover pretty much all of life. And I'm going to allow some time for us to personally pray to God and offer Him these areas. I'll do so as I sing this song. And as you listen to the lyrics, if you feel convicted by those lyrics, offer up to God where precisely the area which He convicts you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every part.
I shall choose every part as I shall choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever holy, all for thee, ever only, all for thee.
Lord, you have heard your people. So Lord, I pray that as we offer all these to you, our life, our work, our relationships, our hearts to you, Lord, would you do what only you can do? Would you come and let your kingdom spring forth in our lives? But Lord, I also pray for those that may not be strong enough to offer anything today. Lord, would you come, comfort their hearts, let them know the goodness and the glory of their God. And Lord, would you bring life into them that one day they may offer all these things and more for you and for your kingdom. So Lord, as we leave this place, fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. That Lord, we would cause your kingdom to burst forth in every place and at every time, everywhere our feet go and all the work our hands do. May you send us out with your grace. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, church. Have a great week. God be with you.